the book of Galatians, and we're going to be in chapter 5 this morning of that book. Now, I should have asked this question before the kids left, but what was yesterday? Independence Day. Yesterday was the 4th of July. I was not aware that the 4th of July was not actually when independence was declared. Apparently, that happened on the 2nd. But anyways, we celebrated yesterday, and we celebrated in grand American style by blowing things up. And if you get a chance sometime to go down and watch the Cedar City fireworks display, it's always fantastic. It's always fantastic, particularly because at the end, after they've shot off all the fireworks, they light I don't know how many gallons of jet fuel off. And it is absolutely remarkable. However, this year we went and we parked on the right by the airport. We were watching everything, and the fireworks show ended, and there was no explosion. And I was like, "Oh man!" So we waited for a little bit, thinking maybe it's delayed. No, I was like, "All right, well, this just isn't happening." So we hopped in the car and we proceeded to drive away. And we're in traffic. You know, there's a ton of cars down there. And all of a sudden, we hear this bang, and the whole truck shakes. And my wife says, "I think somebody just ran into us." So I put it in park, and I'm going to get out to go see, you know, who ran into us. When all of a sudden, I look behind, and there's this giant orange fireball behind us, and this mushroom cloud billowing up from the much delayed, but nonetheless impressive explosion. So July 4th, I confess, I love fireworks. I don't want you guys to think less of me, but I could very easily go overboard when it comes to fire and explosions. And I love July 4th for that and for other reasons. But, you know, it's interesting to reflect on that holiday, right? This is a uniquely American holiday. Right? And it is a unique celebration of this idea of freedom. I would say that no other in the history of history has ever so closely tied its idea and its identity of itself to the idea of freedom. And for many, America is synonymous with freedom. Unfortunately, we sometimes define freedom in a way that is counterproductive. For many people, freedom is defined as the ability to do what I want, when I want, where I want. The ability to do whatever I want because it's my right. And then if that is the definition of freedom, then any attempt to impose a limit on my self-expression, well, that's just the imposition of tyranny. Right? And doggone it, we fought a whole war about that. We don't put up with that. We're Americans. But I don't think that that is appropriate. And as a matter of fact, this morning, I want to commit what some would view as treason against that idea and against that definition of freedom. And I want to remind us, in particular, the followers of Christ, I want to remind us, whether we're in America or in Kenya or in Ecuador, or in Australia, or China, I want to remind us of this fact. Freedom is not doing whatever the heck I want. Freedom must not be viewed through the lens of an American culture that values self-expression over any other good. Freedom instead, for the Christ follower, must be interpreted through the lens of our faith. We should not interpret it through the lens of our nationality. We should interpret it through Christ. And that is what brings us this morning to this discussion of what is true freedom. And we look at the book of Galatians, and I'm going to read Galatians 5, 1 through 15, even though in the sermon we're just going to focus on 13 through 15. I want us to get the context. I want us to understand this. But before I read it, I want to set the stage for Galatians, right? We haven't spent a lot of time walking through chapters 1 through 4, so I want to catch us up, right? Galatia was a region in the Roman Empire, And in that region, there were many churches that were started as the gospel was going out from Jerusalem. And the gospel was going out, and people were getting saved, and these churches were springing up. And you had this kind of freedom that was coming to be in these places. But then there came people who were trying to get these new Christians experiencing their freedom in Christ. They were trying to bring them back and say, no, if you're going to follow the Jewish Messiah, Jesus, then you need to keep the Jewish law. You need to follow the dictates of the Old Testament. You must become a Jew in order to become a Christian. Paul writes the book of Galatians to counter that. Paul writes the book of Galatians to explain to these Christians exactly how it is that we are saved, and it is not through works. It is not through obedience. It is not something that we earn favor with God by our external actions. Instead, it is in Christ. It is in Christ that we find our freedom from that. Paul calls it out as idolatry, to say that we must keep a law in order to be right through Christ. He says, no, it is in Christ that we find freedom, but he qualifies that freedom. And he does not define it as the ability to do whatever you want. Instead, as we'll see in a second, he shows us that Christ sets us free in an entirely different way. Let's read together Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, which Paul is using as a shorthand, if I can just interject into the text for a moment, Paul is using circumcision, which was one of the laws, as a shorthand to refer to all of the law. The Galatian Christians were adopting circumcision as a picture, a symbol of their adoption of the whole law. But he says, if you accept that, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again that every man who accepts circumcision, he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Now, Paul is building a case, and I would urge you to spend some time looking at Galatians this week. I would urge you to go back and to read this and to get some idea of the setting for this. But Paul is writing to say to this church, or to these churches rather, don't forsake your freedom in Christ. Don't go back into slavery. Don't go back into idolatry. Stay true to Christ. Now today, and I don't want to be entirely too specific, but I don't think this is much of a temptation for us. I don't think any of us read the book of Leviticus and think, you know what? I really should be keeping all of this. You know what? I really want to try to obey all of these dictates to make myself right with God. I don't think that's a temptation for any of us. Right? If it is, let's talk about that. And let's talk about why that's not the right approach. Right? Let's talk about that, but I don't think that that's where we're at. But I do think that there is a different kind of idolatry that is rampant in the church today, particularly the church in America. But it is not limited to that. It's the idolatry of rights. It's the idolatry of rights. It's the idolatry of saying, I can do what I want to do without regard for those around me. Right? It's not the idolatry of the law that says I can earn my favor with God. It's an entirely different idolatry that says, because I have the favor of God, I don't have to have any concern for those around me. I can just do whatever I want. Just as the law was once seen as essential by these false teachers to the Christian life, today there are those who in this country and in other countries who cannot separate their understanding of the gospel from their pursuit of their individual expression and their individual rights. I want to say something really clearly, because this is something that we might miss if we're not careful. The truth of the gospel is that freedom is the experience of every single Christ follower, regardless of the government that they find themselves under. Freedom is the experience of every Christ follower, regardless of the country they find, the government they find themselves under. Too often, our expression of the freedom we have in Christ gets all muddled up with the freedom we have as Americans. And we view the freedom of expression, the freedom to gather, the freedom to bear arms as essential parts of the gospel. We can't imagine how anybody would follow Christ in a country like North Korea, where it's a crime to preach, teach, live Christianity. We can't understand how anybody could be free in such a setting, and we say, well, at least we live in America where we're free to follow Christ. I want to drive that notion away from us, because the current reality of the American church is not likely to be our forever reality. The increasing likelihood is that eventually the American church will face a setting much more similar to that faced by brothers and sisters in other countries than those in the past of our own country. It is highly likely that we will need a gospel that is robust enough to deal with the removal of our rights. And I'm afraid that because we've so conflated civil freedom with religious freedom, that our faith does not know how to act. The truth of the matter is, in Christ, regardless of what the government says, the Christians are free. Whether they're in North Korea or Iran or America or Australia or Canada, doesn't matter. In Christ, we have true freedom. Because freedom given by a government can be taken away by a government. And freedom taken away by a government limits the understanding of freedom in that nation. But in Christ, freedom is never limited by the government. It is never something that can be given or taken away. It is the experience of every single Christ follower. Freedom in Christ is essential and universal for every Christ follower. Your freedom as an American today is entirely incidental to Christian life. It is not essential to it. So even as we are grateful for the freedoms that we enjoy in this country, even as we are thankful for living in a country that allows us as Christ followers to preach the gospel, to pray, to gather, to worship, we need to recognize that those things are not essential. Our allegiance to the country of our birth or the country of our citizenship is conditional and temporary. Our allegiance to Christ is unconditional and is eternal. We've got to keep these things in this perspective, or we conflate the two and lose both. True freedom is found not in a country, not in a flag. Much as it pains me to admit it, it's not even found in fireworks. It is found in submission to a king. Every Christ follower lives in an unconditional monarchy, regardless of what country they live in. So, I spend all that time to say this. It's easy for us to forget what freedom in Christ means. because we view it through the lens of our country where freedom is the right to do what I want. But that is not how Paul defines freedom. That is not how Christ defines freedom. Instead, we see a different picture. And look at this in verses 13 through 15 with me. Look at verses 13 and 14 first. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love to serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, not as Americans, but as Christians. The author of this letter would not live in freedom. He was persecuted by his countrymen, the Jews, for preaching the gospel of Christ. He was imprisoned by the Roman civil authorities for preaching Christ. And yet he says, we've been called to freedom. So freedom cannot mean simply the right to do what we want under the laws of the government of our land. For freedom, it must be something else that he's talking about. What's the freedom that Paul is talking about here? He's talking about the freedom from trying to earn favor with God through external acts of obedience. He's talking about the freedom from religion that would say what you do determines who you are. Paul is saying, no, the freedom that we have in Christ is freedom from that desire, freedom from that obligation to earn our standing with God. Instead, who we are as Christ followers, who we are as those bought with the blood of Christ, who we are as those who have been sanctified by his sacrifice and who have been indwelt by his Holy Spirit, who we are determines what we do. And the freedom that we have based on that identity in Christ is not freedom to do whatever we want. It's the freedom to deny our selfish and destructive tendencies and to love others well for their sake without regard for ourselves. Verse 13 and 14 say, you're called to freedom from earning God's favor, but that freedom does not excuse you from an obligation to love your neighbor well. You've been set free, yes, but use your freedom as an opportunity to love and serve one another, not as an opportunity to gratify your selfish desires. He says the whole law is summed up in this: love your neighbor as yourself. Now, in recent days, a lot has been made of that phrase, love your neighbor as yourself. And there's been a lot of discussion about how, well, you can't love your neighbor if you don't love yourself. And so you really need to focus on learning how to love yourself so that you can love others that way too. There's a word for that, and I'm not allowed to say it in church. But we'll go with nonsense, okay? For the sake of argument. I don't need to learn how to love myself. I don't need to know how to do that. I automatically do that, right? Just recently, this last week, we had the chance to go up and visit my family up in Idaho. It was a great time. We had a good trip and loved it. We went fishing one day. Now, there's something you need to know about my family and my wife's family. Anytime you get married, you're bringing kind of two cultures together, and there's certain assumptions, certain approaches to things that are different when you do that. And my family, we were all about the experience, we were all about the activity, we were all about the adventure, not so much on the planning, not so much on the thinking ahead of, you know, what we might need for said adventure. But it came up again this week. And Megan's family, growing up, they were all about the planning. Right? They knew what they were going to do, which day, how they were going to do it, where they were going to eat along the way. That just doesn't enter into the Boone calculations. So when Wednesday rolls around and we decide we're going to go on a guy's fishing trip, and it's going to be great, right? Except that we're going out in the middle of nowhere in Idaho. There's no restaurants, there's no nothing. Okay? My son is used to eating three meals a day. I don't know where he got this idea that that's normal. But that's what he's used to. And so when we leave at 11 o'clock, 3 hours after eating breakfast, and forget to make plans for lunch, he's understandably concerned about the lack of food available to him. We get back, And my wife's first question is, well, how'd it go? Her second question is, what did you eat? My son says, we didn't go out to lunch. We didn't eat anything. Well, that just appalled my wife. I, on the other hand, operate on the understanding that most dads operate on, right? My kids say, I'm hungry, and I say, didn't we just feed you yesterday? Is this like an everyday thing with you or what? And yet it's funny, I don't do that to myself, right? I view feeding my children as a chore. I view feeding myself as like, well, no duh. That's what I mean by I don't need to be taught how to love myself, right? I may not think, and just to defend myself before anybody, you know, makes a phone call or anything, I took snacks, we had chips, we had cookies. I don't know what else you want for a well-rounded lunch, but that's about as well-rounded as it gets, right? We had snacks. We don't have to remind ourselves to eat when we're hungry. We don't have to remind ourselves to breathe. We don't have to remind ourselves to sleep when we're tired, right? We do it naturally. That's the kind of self-love in view in this. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as naturally as you love yourself by feeding yourself when you're hungry, providing safety for yourself when you're scared, giving yourself shelter, right? These are the kind of things that we naturally do for ourselves that Paul and Jesus and the gospel say, this is how we ought to approach our life with others. Our freedom is not merely meant to be a means of feeding our own appetites and looking at those around us and like, well, didn't you eat yesterday? Our freedom is meant to be loving them as naturally and as easily as we love ourselves. Saying, you've got a need and I can meet it. Let me do that. That is the kind of freedom that is being talked about here, this freedom to serve others. I don't need to learn to love myself. I do need to learn to use my freedom to serve others. I do need to learn to recognize a need and to see that Christ has given me the means of meeting that. What Christ does for us in the cross is he gives us true freedom. Far from requiring us to keep the law to make ourselves individually right with God, right? If there's any view of salvation that includes you doing good works to make God happy with you, you will immediately begin to turn the people around you into objects to receive your good works, turning them into stepping stones on your path towards salvation. You begin to use the people around you as recipients of your good works that serve to advance yourself. Christ says, I'm going to set you free from that. He also says, I'm going to set you free from the kind of selfish, destructive life that puts your needs and desires ahead of those around you, that has no regard for others and is just concerned with feeding your own appetites and desires. I'm going to set you free from that, from using people as objects to advance yourself, from ignoring people because you're only focused on yourself. I'm going to set you free from that. The freedom of Christ offered to us by his substitutionary death on the cross is the freedom to say, I don't have to impress God. The freedom to say, what I do, I can do because this is a person worthy of love. Just like Christ died for me, I can die to myself for my neighbor, for my son, for my spouse. I can die to myself because Christ freed me from this need to justify myself before God, freed me from this need to just try to fill the vast emptiness inside of me with some sort of entertainment so I don't have to think about what's going on around me, frees me to say, what can I do for others rather than what can I get from others? You are set free from the obligations of the law, but not so that you can serve yourself. You are set free from the obligations of the law, Christ follower, so that you can serve those around you in complete freedom. So, verses 13 and 14. You are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh to gratify yourself, but through love, serve one another to meet needs. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The implications of that are huge for how we approach one another, for how we engage with one another. The implications are huge. Also, not just for what we should do, but for what we shouldn't do. Right? If this is true, if we've been set free, not to serve ourselves, but to serve others, then if we don't do that, if we don't exercise that freedom, destruction will result. Look at verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. If you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Paul is holding up for us here two sides of the same coin. On the one hand, if you use your freedom rightly to serve, then that's good. Without obeying the law, you've fulfilled the law. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if on the other hand, you use your freedom as an opportunity to pursue your selfish ends, to pursue your selfish ambitions, the end result is chaos, destruction, not just for the people you're ignoring, but for you as well. If you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. The kind of totalitarian freedom, and I use that intentionally, the kind of totalitarian freedom that is advocated by some in this country is the kind of freedom that leads to mutual destruction. Doing whatever I want, whenever I want, no matter who it hurts in the process, is ultimately not just going to destroy them, it's going to come back and it's going to destroy me. This idea of rampant individualism is one of the things that we need to be on guard against as Christ followers. We need to be on guard against the other-centered nature of our freedom in Christ. Freedom in Christ is not self-centered, it is other-centered. Totalitarian freedom, this freedom that says I can do what I want, is entirely self-centered and is ultimately destructive. Any use of your freedom, which does not take into account the lives, perspectives, and needs of those around you, is you planting the seeds of your own destruction. Because if it's okay for you to live that way, then it's okay for them to live that way. And ultimately, what you end up with is the kind of life that says, whoever's got the might is right. Whoever's got the power wins. Whoever can enforce their will on those around them, they must be the right ones. That has nothing to do with Christ and everything to do with the Antichrist. That has nothing to do with the gospel and everything to do with a God-bereft philosophy that would elevate the individual to the place, the throne, the kingship, and that pits every other human against every other human in a state of complete anarchy and chaos. Any use of freedom that disparages the worth of another human being is ultimately destructive, not just to them, but to you as well. Any view of the world around you that does not include the dignity of every single person created in the image of God is short of the goal of freedom in Christ. Any view that would turn another person into an object for self-advancement or self-gratification is sin and does not accord with the gospel of Christ. I've been reading a lot of a guy named Elton Trueblood lately. So much so that the owner of the bookstore that I ordered some of his books from, apparently I ordered enough of them, she said, if you can't find any of his other books, don't worry, I'll get them in for you. Apparently I've got a bit of addiction going on right now. But Elton Trueblood was a Christ follower back earlier in the last century, middle part of last century. And he wrote on a lot of different things. The book I just finished reading by him that I will commend to you is Declaration of Freedom. Declaration of Freedom, and it talks about these two competing ideas for humanity. One is that the state is right, and he talks about the fact that that can fall over into communism or into fascism, right? The right and the left both are equally susceptible to this wrong view that the state is right and the individual is merely a cog in the wheel. Right? Or this idea that every individual, because of the fact that God made them in his image, every individual has rights and freedoms that no government can give or take away. Fantastic book, fantastic thing. The one that jumped out at me the most was, and he's paraphrasing another writer, Immanuel Kant, was when he said this, "The basic moral rule, to which there is no possible exception, is treat every person as a person, and never as a thing." Treat every person as a person and never as a thing. When we treat people, those who disagree with this, those are those people. Right? Those people. They don't have the rights to expression that I do. They can't express themselves publicly because they don't agree with me. We're treating them as things, not as people. When we say to another person, "Here, let me help you so that it makes me look good and so that I can advance my standing with God," they're no longer a person. They're a thing. The fundamental truth of the gospel is this. None of us merit the love of God. And yet he gives it anyway, granting us an incredible dignity as individual people. So much so that the Son of God himself, Jesus Christ, willingly died for you. Willingly died for all who would repent and believe. Willingly sacrificed his life not just for the good people, of which the total count was none, but for the enemies of God. The sinners. If that's how God treats his enemies, how ought we, the people redeemed, reconciled to God by that sacrifice, how ought we to treat our enemies? Those who disagree with us politically, those who look different than us racially, those who think differently than us philosophically, those who don't live the way we do, those who don't share a common culture with us, those who are, by their birthplace and by their faith, radically opposed to us. We still recognize their dignity and treat them not as those idiots, not as those stupid liberals, not as those blind conservatives. We treat them as people. We don't let the adjective define them. The noun is key. These are men, these are women, made in the image of our God. And freedom means sacrificing my own desires for their sake. Giving up my rights to serve them. This is what true freedom is. Not the freedom to do whatever I want. Not the freedom to live in a free country. Not the freedom to exercise my democratic right. Those are all great. But true freedom is found in the love of Christ flowing to us and through us. If it cost Christ his life to love us, what will it cost us to love one another? Let me put it a different way. If it cost Christ his life to love us, if there is no cost to our love, is it love? If I am not having to give up anything, when my Savior gave up everything, have I truly grasped the gospel? if I will take a stand for my rights that supersedes the sacrifice that Christ made, who did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, to be held tightly onto, but instead humbled himself, becoming a man, taking the form of a servant, going all the way towards death. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ, who gave up his rights to love those that God loves, whether they deserved it or not. Have this mind in you. Let the love of Christ flow to you and through you. That is true freedom, my friends. That is joy in Christ. That is what God has called us to.